Your Excellency Bishop Gonzalez and Brother Priests, Deacons, and all the people of God. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And as we're in this church today, I would like to talk to you on that theme, upward and onward to Zion. There's a theme that comes in the readings today of the people in the desert and the purification, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I'd like to, if you will, look at the readings today and with four key thoughts in mind as we strive to go upward and onward to Zion. I'd like to look at our poverty, our need for purification, our purpose, and our prize. First of all, our poverty. Remarkable gospel, as I prepared, I've never thought of these two passages together. I think of the story of the rich young man as one gospel, and I think of the story of the children being brought as another gospel. And I've never actually, all these years of preaching, I've never really linked them in my mind. And yet the Holy Spirit has. One passage follows right on the other. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, wants us to see something here. You see, the Lord says, these children are precious to me. The kingdom of God belongs to them, and I love them. Let them come to you and to me. Rejoice in them, exult, bless them. Rejoice that you've got crying babies in church. Praise the Lord. It's all right to say amen. It's life and it's God's gift. And yet, a gospel follows where a man goes away sad when the Lord invites him to love the poor, the needy. He goes away sad because his possessions are many. You know, it's a very paradoxical thing that the more affluent we have become, the more impoverished we have become. Many of you in this church are older than me. I'm only 51. But I will say that growing up, I remember a time when we had a lot less, but our families were bigger. Four or five kids was pretty normal when I was growing up, having families. And I've got folks in my parish who are 20, 30 years older than I am, and they remember it was more common, at least, especially in the African-American community, there'd be 10, 12, 13, 14 kids in a family. We had so much less. Our homes were smaller, but somehow we had room for more. And as our homes have become bigger and our possessions larger, we seem to have less room for others. That's the paradox, that the more affluent we are, the less we can afford children. A lot of people say you can't afford children. We had so much less, and we afforded them. We have so much more now, we can't afford them. And so our poverty is paradoxically rooted in our affluence. We begin to think, and I think it probably began to set up in the 50s. I didn't live then, but I know it certainly picked up speed through the 60s, that children were, well, they required a lot. We had lifestyles, and we wanted bigger homes, and we wanted more things. And so we began to see children as someone who, those who might erode our income. And I remember certainly in the 60s being terrified by the teachers saying, you know, the world's becoming overpopulated. There won't be enough for all of us. Terrifying images were often given to us. I was led to believe as a child that we'd all be walking like this. We couldn't open our arms because the world was getting so crowded. It took me a long time to be deprogrammed from that kind of fear-based thinking. But isn't that interesting? We become more affluent we become more fearful. We become less able to afford children. And the greatest gift that God gives us is set aside for lesser gifts. We maximize the minimum and minimize the maximum. We get our priorities all wrong. No greater gift than life, and no more wonderful gift than new life. Yes, it comes with sacrifice. But part of our struggle in this country is our affluence. We are so poor without our children. Even now, there are many fear-based things regarding the fact that we don't have enough population growth now to keep our social network going and keep our Social Security well funded. And this again, we sow in the wind and we reap the whirlwind. And we are so afraid of being generous, and that's beginning to turn on us now. And we have become impoverished by our affluence. So again, I simply say that this young man went away sad, incapable of embracing the invitation of Jesus to go deeper, to embrace life, to embrace the poor, to embrace the needy, to embrace the kingdom. He had too much to lose. And in his affluence, he was sad, and he went away poor. Because the greatest gift, the kingdom, the greatest gift, life, the greatest treasure of the church, the poor, were not to be bestowed upon him. He went back to his trinkets that were passing away and rusting, where moths eat up, rust corrodes, and thieves break in and steal. He maximized the minimum, and he minimized the maximum. He ended up poor. And what of us, America? Never have we been so affluent. I know we've been through some tough economic times, but listen. I grew up in a 1,200 square foot home. I go to people's houses now, their great room is 1,200 square feet. We always made room when we were poorer. Now we're rich, but we find no room. I say that of us collectively. I know there are many in this church who are with me. Are you praying with me, church? You go ahead and say amen. So somewhere we've got to begin to let go of our fear. We're so poor because of our affluence. Now, not only, therefore, we need, therefore, that leads us to the second thing, and that is that we need purification. We can't just snap our fingers and say, well, I'm not going to need all this stuff, and it's okay for me now, and let go. I've just heard a message from Monsignor Pope, and now I'm free. Well, it's going to take more than that. Amen? Come on. We need purification. We need the Lord to go to work in our hearts. And so go with me now to the first reading. And it's a reflection of the time in the desert. Now, church, we've been in the desert in this country, in terms of this issue of abortion, for 40 years now. 40 biblical years. 40 years. Why, Lord? Why so long in the wilderness? Well, the people of old wondered. You gave us, you've promised us the land, Lord, and here we are in the desert. Why 40 years? 40 years. And the Lord simply says, I've left you in the wilderness to test you by affliction, to know, so that you could come to know what is in your heart. I've come to discipline you, to help you to keep the commandments, and to learn more to walk in the Lord's ways and to have a holy, reverent fear of him. Church, I want you to think big with me for a minute. Think of the church in America now. And 40, 50 years ago, we were big and powerful. We ran lots of schools and institutions. You put up four walls, Catholics would fill it. The Lord apparently thought we needed some purification. Do you see what he's done? This is a terrible, terrible thing in our culture. And the Lord has asked us to fight and work for this battle. But through it all, there's been times of discouragement, times of the desert, And yet through it all, I tell you, I see the church being remarkably purified by the current struggles that we're in terms of life, but also our culture. I see an awful lot of Catholics now getting real clear about what God teaches and about why he teaches it, getting real clear about the reality of sin and the reality of our need for mercy, getting increasingly clear. Yes, our numbers have eroded, but those who remain are becoming increasingly purified. I see that the Lord has been pruning the church. I see that the Lord has been purifying the church. I know that as a priest, I've made this journey, and through the struggles, my faith gets clearer, my faith is stronger, I'm more adamant, I'm more courageous. I hope I'm not alone in this church. Some of us have learned to speak out about our faith as we never did before. This terrible thing, I don't know entirely why God has allowed it, but I know this: God can write straight with crooked lines, and he can make a way out of no way. And the Lord is purifying us, strengthening us, summoning us to courage. And I think we're going to need it. There's some dark days ahead, and the Lord's going to need some hearts that are pure, some hearts that are courageous. He's going to need those who have really passionately thought about the glory of God, the glory of his truth, the glory of our faith, and are willing to proclaim this light in the midst of an increasingly dark world. All I know, church, is that for 40 years, the Lord has been permitting this mysteriously. But I will say this: in all of the wickedness in our world, and all the sorrow and all the tragedy of our world, the Lord is purifying, calling us, summoning us. Sometimes the Lord lets us go through the crucible. Job said, I know the way I go, and the Lord knows the way I go, and when I come forth from this struggle, I shall come forth as pure gold. The Lord is putting us through a refining fire now, but he's purifying us. He's summoning us to courage. He's helping us. He's summoning us to everything. He's purifying. He's pruning. He's tuning. He's getting us in touch with the power of his word and the glory of his truth, because he's going to need us to speak increasingly in the days ahead. Well, we thought of our poverty and our purification. Part of that purification is that I think we love life today, and those of us in this church, like we've never loved life before. Are you praying with me? We love life. We've thought more and more and reflected more deeply on the dignity of every human person. Yes, those who struggle with this issue, those who have had abortions, as Ms. Vicky was saying, reaching out in love and tenderness, calling them, summoning them, reaching in with our love and concern into the very wombs of women today who are in difficult pregnancy through Project Gabriel, all of the different ways that we love life and are reaching out, and we need to do more. But I think that through this time of purification, we have gotten clearer than ever as a church on the glory and the dignity of every human person. All of these are ways that God has purified us. And that leads us then to our purpose. The purpose is simply this: onward to Zion. Remember, they were in the desert for 40 years, but the Lord was preparing them to enter the promised land. Church, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to enter the promised land. I'm going to say, Lord, all right, amen. Praise the Lord. And so the Lord is saying, I just beg that, Lord, if they had to have 40 years, can you stop now after these 40 years? Now, why do they need 40 years, Lord? Because they were a stubborn and stiff-necked people, I'm going to tell you. One of my favorite lines in the Bible is when the Lord said to the folks, to Jeremiah the prophet, he was talking about us now, he said, I'm sending it to them, Jeremiah, but I want you to know they have foreheads of brass and necks of iron. But I want you to speak the truth to them anyway, all right? The Lord needed 40 years to get them ready to inherit the promises. I guess they were stubborn folk. I hope we're not more stubborn. See, I'm not going to predict that 40 years and now, boom, next year we'll be done with this. But I'm just going to say that God could do that. Amen? Someone say, God can do it. But it's possible that we're more stubborn than the folks in the desert were. Look out, church. Don't be more stubborn than the folks in the desert. But again, whether the Lord plans to bring us into the promised land next year or it's going to take a little longer, I just want you to know we're going to get to that promised land. And we need to keep marching to Zion, marching and singing of Zion, shouting out of God's plan. And so our task is simply said to us in the second reading that we've got to put on the armor of God and resist on the evil day, and we need to be girded with truth and clothed in righteousness, and we need to have the gospel of peace, and we need to proclaim salvation and the power of the Spirit and the mercy of God and the holiness of God and the glory and the dignity of life. We've got to take up the sword of the Spirit and keep preaching and keep proclaiming. But as we were told by Ms. Vicky today, let's be real careful, church. You see, you can have zeal, but don't look angry when you're zealous. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm joyful in God's truth. Are you joyful in God's truth? And we need to always proclaim, yes, even the tough truths. We need to have a joy and a love in our heart. We need to understand that clarity has to come with charity. Huh? We have to understand that truth needs to come with tenderness and that light needs to be proclaimed with love. Always preaching, loving. You know, she mentioned about prophets. I want to just tell you the key thing about a prophet. Prophets love God's people, and they speak the truth in love. I was ordained by Cardinal James Hickey and his motto, Veritatem in Caritate, the truth in charity. So again, church, our purpose and our task, go out today. Shout that we're marching to Zion, but shout it with love. Celebrate life. Let people see the joy that's on our face. And then finally, we've talked about our poverty and our purification and our purpose. But I want to just say now, our prize. I want to remind you that we are on also the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. How unlikely was it that St. Paul, of all people, would have ever been converted to the Catholic and Christian faith? He was one of the greatest opponents. He was filled with all kinds of arguments against the faith, but God just broke through it. I said he broke through and brought Paul to the light. And church, we may think at this time that it's a little unlikely that our country's suddenly going to change. But all I know is God can do that. We've got to keep praying, and we've got to keep shouting out, God, just convert this nation. And you know, I, in my study of history, perhaps yours, I've noticed that often reform comes sometimes out of the blue, almost as if out of nowhere. God just in his own chosen moments often just sends special graces, and suddenly there's great reform. It's happened before in this country, and it can happen again. It's happened over and over again in the church, where the church goes into perhaps a sinful period or a lazy period, and suddenly God goes to work and reforms. I've seen such purification going on in the church in these last 20 to 30 years. God can and does go to work, and he does reform, and sometimes that reform comes unexpectedly on a moment. Sometimes it takes greater struggle and greater strife. But all I know is this. The text said today in the first reading, for the Lord your God is bringing you to a good country, to a land with streams of water, with springs and fountains welling up in the hills and in the valleys. A land beautiful, a land reformed, beautiful, beautiful Zion. So the people began to march toward Zion in the desert, and they began to sing, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And as you march up that hill today, I just ask you to remember those words. I'm marching to Zion, beautiful Zion, the beautiful city of God. Yes, heaven, but even now, the kingdom of God more fully realized in this country. I want to end with an image One day before he died, Dr. Martin Luther King was in Memphis, and he said, you know, he said he'd been to the mountaintop. And I looked over like Moses, looked over and seen the promised land. And he said, I may not get there with you, but we as a people will get to the promised land. The very next day, he was murdered, assassinated. And his words of such promise and joy in that church the night before were turned to ashes in the mouths of so many of us. And yet, progress has been made, and greater racial justice is in this land, and we're learning the terrible sin of segregation and racism, and it's become a very clear part of our culture. Progress is still needed, but wonderful reform happened. It didn't happen immediately and overnight. There may still be some very dark days ahead. I'm going to tell you, we got to keep fighting, but I want to remind you that the Lord God tells us that we as a people will get to the promised land. There may be some discouragement at times, there may be some trials and setbacks, but again, we as a people will get to the promised land. Again, to quote the Lord himself, amen. Amen. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good country, a land with streams of water, springs and fountains welling up, hills and valleys. Don't just think of material things there. Think of the springs and the valleys and the magnificent fruit of God's justice, of God's love, of God's mercy, as his love and mercy and goodness and truth and forgiveness begin to permeate the hearts of so many. I bet you there's a few converts in this church today like St. Paul, amen? A few hard cases in this church. Maybe you weren't Catholic and became Catholic. Maybe you were a Catholic, but you fell away. Maybe you were struggling with sin, but are there a few converts in this? Any hard cases? Oh, no one wants to admit you were a hard case. Well, I was a hard case, and now you can't even shut me up. I got to end this sermon. But I'm just going to say to you, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Someone say amen.